The epistle appointed to be read for this, the Feast of Pentecost, is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. When the days of Pentecost were drawing to a close, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if of a violent wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, which settled upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in foreign tongues, even as the Holy Ghost prompted them to speak. Now there were staying in Jerusalem devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude gathered and were bewildered in mind, because each heard them speaking in his own language. But they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these that are speaking Galileans? And how have we heard each his own language in which he was born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and inhabitants of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews also and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We have heard them speaking in our own languages of the wonderful works of God." And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while yet dwelling with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I go away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would indeed rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the prince of the world is coming, and in me he has nothing. But he comes that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do as the Father has commanded me." Thus, for this feast day's Holy Gospel. Thursday, a week from now, is the Feast of Corpus Christi, and of course that is the day that we will have our celebration. Next Sunday is the last day that we may use as the day to complete our Easter duty. Friday, this next Friday, is the Feast of St. Anthony, and on that day our postulant Mark will be received into the novitiate of our community in preparation to becoming a Benedictine monk. I would like for your special prayers for this young man who is leaving the world, who is leaving everything, and who is forgetting the world, and who by the world is forgotten, to join a community, a religious community. Now, a word of explanation. A postulant is one who first arrives, and for a period of, given period, it varies, sometimes 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, usually it's around 4 months, where he is given the, for the same thing for the nuns, where he is given an opportunity to live the life of a monk. And he's given an opportunity to see how a monk lives. He views the monks, and the monks view him, to see if he is one who can fit into and blend with the community of monks. I use the word blend, not that monks are robots that are trained to be, to move a certain way when a certain button is pushed, but rather that he is able to see if, or to see for himself if he is able to put away his demeanor. That's the word we're looking for. If he can put away the demeanor of the world in order to put on the demeanor of Christ. Then after the postulancy of about 4 months, then he is admitted, if everyone sees that that's the way it should be, he is admitted into the, not as a monk yet, because he's not a monk yet, but he's admitted as a novice for 1 whole year, during which time he is tried by the rugged path of the rule, and the rule is explained to him, and during that time that he is given an opportunity to see for himself and for the community to see for themselves that he is truly seeking God. This is important. If one who comes to a monastic community is not seeking God, or if the ones that are in a monastic community are not seeking God, then such a community is nothing more than a boarding house where there are men or women who simply dwell there and eat there and sleep there and work there. That's not a community, a religious community. The only reason why one comes to such a community is to seek God. That means to put aside everything, everything but everything, that in any way indicates or promotes or presents or reminds one of the ways of the world. And we here are really not to the extent that we hope to become in time, but cloistered, whereby the world is completely walled out away from us, that we cannot be distracted by the things that ordinarily distract the people that have to live in the world. So that's what he is entering into, and I ask for your prayers that such all, and special graces are required for this, of course, that he will be given the grace to be this, and also that we will be given the grace to continue to be this, because it doesn't mean that once you enter the door that you do not on occasion at least be tempted to part the curtain and take a peek at the world that you have left. Today is the Feast of the Holy Ghost. Together with Easter, These two feasts are the two largest, if I may use the word, the two largest feasts of the entire year. They are so big that it takes three full days to celebrate them, today, tomorrow, and Tuesday. All 3 days being what we call first-class feast days. Easter, the world understands, it's a feast day, and Easter is a big day, it's a celebration day, it's a holiday, as it were. Today, the world probably has a name for it, but other than that, it has no more significance to them than what just an ordinary name may have for today. Today, in its own way, is the greatest of the days of the year. I may be exaggerating slightly, and I make sure that that point is brought in, and I'll explain myself in a second. Our blessed Lord came to redeem us. Without his having come, redemption for us would have been out of the question. He taught a group of men, but it's interesting to see that this group of men that he taught, in reality, in the strictest reality, they did not have the foggiest notion of what he was talking about. They were instructed, but they didn't know what he was talking about. They saw he was great, they saw that he was important, and they had the idea that probably, since they were Jews, that probably he would be some kind of a great leader that would free them from the yoke of the Roman rule. That's all they were interested in, is being freed from the Romans. That was the thought that they had in their heads. And this thought was predominant in their heads. As a matter of fact, on the very morning when our blessed Lord led them up to the top of the mountain, the very last thing that these men asked him on that occasion, the very last thing, actually the very last words, I think, that were recorded of their conversation was, when are we going to be freed from the Roman yoke? How is this going to be? And after a few choice words from our blessed Lord, he ascended into heaven. They had no idea of what it was all about. And they ran and locked themselves up in a room because they were afraid. They saw what had happened earlier, and they were afraid that the same thing might happen to them, since it was noted that they were his followers. And they locked themselves up in utter fear. Then of a sudden, on a certain day, strange sounds were heard, and tongues of fire, as it were, came and stood upon their heads, and immediately they understood. And everything that Christ had told them became clear to them, and they burst forth from that door, and they went out unafraid to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And all of them, even St. John, though he's classified, though it's a question of a use of word about St. John, they were all martyrs. And they died ever so willingly for what they believed in. We may have a tendency or a temptation not to give the Holy Ghost his due. It's unfortunate that we do not have an image of the Holy Ghost except a dove, a bird. And perhaps because of that, that we do not have of the Holy Ghost a proper image in the eyes of our imagination. The Holy Ghost, as we shall pronounce next Sunday, Trinity Sunday, when we articulate and pronounce and promise the Athanasian Creed, the Holy Ghost is one of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, equal to the one, to the other, and the other's equal unto himself. In every way, without jot or tittle difference, is the Holy Ghost from God the Father or God the Son. Neither is God the Son nor God the Father different from God the Holy Ghost. So God the Holy Ghost is God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, as Jesus Christ himself is God, the first person of the Blessed Trinity, as God the Father himself is God, the first, Jesus, second person, God the Father, the first person of the Blessed Trinity. We must pray to the Blessed Holy Ghost that we be given the gifts and the fruits that he brings with him, that he brought with him and gave to his apostles and to the Blessed Mother, even the Blessed Mother. Without these gifts, my beloved people, where would we be? What would we understand of our holy religion? We live our lives from day to day and day to day. And the things that we do from day to day, and the prayers that we say from day to day, and the acts of mortification and penance that we perform from day to day, we have a tendency to look upon them as, well, rather perhaps I should say, that we're somewhat nonchalant about these things that we do. We may be even nonchalant about the purpose for our existence. You will notice in the bulletin that we have been stressing of late, and we will continue to stress, that we have to pray for everybody. And in so doing, it brings to our attention a fact, a very important fact, and that is that every human being, no matter where he is, no matter what he believes in, no matter what the circumstances are in which he lives, every human being that has been put into this world has a right. I repeat, has a right to salvation. This does not mean that every human being is going to be saved. Doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that every human being is going to cooperate. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that every human being that has been put on this earth has the God-given right to be saved. And therefore, Since that's the case, then it is our duty to pray for every human being. And as is said in the bulletin each time, that for the sake of those who may not be acceptable to Almighty God, if there's any sifting to be done, it is for God and God Himself alone to sift, not any of us. It's none of our business. It's God's business. And therefore, we must pray that all men will be saved, that all human beings will be saved. This is what we have to pray for. And our prayer must be intent. And in order to pray for this and to make our prayer successful and to make our prayer audible to Almighty God, we ourselves have to live accordingly. Times are critical. We have said this before, that never before have the times been as critical as they are today. And therefore, such critical times in which we live demand critical action on our part. And there is no other way to look at it. We simply cannot afford the luxury of being mediocre. There's no such thing as mediocre sanctity. There's no such thing as mediocre Christianity. There's no such thing as mediocre Catholicism. If we cannot give all, then there's no point in giving anything. And our course, our commitment must be constant. And if there's any weakness, if there's any calling back, if there's any vacillation in our constancy, then there is no constancy at all, is there? Have we not often said that a chain is what? A chain is no stronger than the weakest link in it. And our constancy is no stronger than the strength that dwells within it. There's no such thing as inconstancy when it comes to the service of God. We were put here by God, and that goes to show why we have to follow. We have to look at every human being. I don't care where he is. Don't care what he says. Don't care what he thinks. Don't care what he believes. That's not our business. We were put here as every single solitary human being was put here for the purpose of being with Him, God, forever and ever in heaven. That's the only reason. That's the only consideration. And there must be nothing whatsoever that can be thought of that can put this purpose into second place, even momentarily. And that, of course, requires love. People ask, they wonder about Adam and Eve. when Adam and Eve ate the apple, was their love less at that moment than at any other time? The answer to that is no, not at all. The love of Adam and Eve for Almighty God was constant, and it was good, and it was correct, and it was generous, and it had all the qualities that genuine love requires. But what happened at that precise moment? At that precise moment, and this goes for all of us, doesn't it? At that precise moment, though their love for God was not in any way changed, it was still on the same level. There was something presented to them that for that moment they loved a little bit more. And that was the disastrous part of it all. And so it is with us. Do we love God less when we commit sin? Of course not. Of course not. We do not love him less. We love him as always, but that moment, at that moment, there is something that is stronger for us to have to endure. And the love of God is put just for a moment in the second place. That means the turning away from God. We turn our face away, as it were, from God to seek after that which at that moment is for us more attractive. And so we turn away. And after that, our whole lives must be purposefully, every effort of our lives must be to try to turn back. We've talked about this so often. We speak of it as the conversio, and you know that. That we have to turn back and face God and keep him there as the center, the focal point of our vision. Nothing else will do. Because why will nothing else do? Because then again, we have to look at purpose. Why were we put here? Now, please do not misunderstand me, because sometimes there are those that will say, well, you're trying to make monks and nuns out of all of us. No, not quite. I wouldn't want you anyway. You would be of no help at all in the monastery. No, we're not trying to make monks and nuns out of everybody. But the thing is that monks and nuns are more constantly reminded. That's what happens during that year of the novitiate. Monks and nuns are constantly reminded, why are you here? Why did you come here? What is your purpose for being here? And you yourselves, my beloved people, whether you like it or not, you yourselves must ask yourselves the same identical questions every day of your lives. Nearly impossible, and yet so completely simple, to ask myself every morning, Why am I here? What's my business here? What's my purpose here? What am I supposed to be doing? Does this mean that I must put my family second? Of course not. Does this mean that I must put down my work, put my hands down, get on my knees, and stay all day long on my knees and not earn a living for my family? Of course not. By the correct labor of your hands in providing for the needs, for the necessary needs of your family, for then are you truly Christian. As it is said of us, that when we have to labor, by the labor of our hands, do we truly come to the realization that we are monks? The trouble is, we must be very careful that we do not labor in such a way that we change the necessary needs today. You know, today, things that are completely frivolous and unimportant, we look upon them, they soon become necessary. We build up ourselves, our way of life, our tastes. That's a big problem with us today, is taste. We have the most extravagant tastes, do we not? And we demand the most extravagant things, do we not? Do these things give us that peace of mind, that peace of heart that we are actually looking for in the fulfillment of the purpose for which we are here? Look at all of the fun things that we demand today as being, we've raised them up to the level of necessity. Look at what we've done to Sunday. God himself has placed particular punishment, particular curse on the failure to observe Sunday, because Sunday belongs to him. And as you drive through town, Sunday is no different from Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, is it? And the parking lots of the shopping malls are actually busier today. And how much thought is being given to anything we're talking about right now? How much thought today outside in any one of those parking lots is given to the fact that today was the day that God, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, had come down to give us the significance of all that we are supposed to be? Could they care less as they go about mindlessly shopping and buying and juggling and pushing and shoving and tugging and picking up and looking and putting down and going on and on and on and on in a race that will take them where? Where does this race take them? Purpose has completely deluded us. Purpose has completely left us. And purpose, as far as we are concerned, is this thing, whatever it is, that I have in my hands right now. I've got it. I've got my grasp upon it. It is mine. And as far as I am concerned, this thing that I've got in my hands is the only reality there is, as far as I'm concerned. And yet this thing that I've got in my hands is the most truly unreality as can be thought of, is it not? And it belongs to this earth. This thing is the rearrangement of the clay of this earth, and it will forever be the property of this earth. Will it not? And yet look at what we put ourselves through in order to go and own this thing that we can rush home and say, it's mine. My beloved people, what does it take to tell you that there's nothing here that really and truly belongs to us? Is there? Nothing. Not even this piece of paper I hold in my hands, does it belong to me? Nothing. And yet, this piece of paper, as far as I'm concerned, for an example, I will sweat bullets. I will go out of my way completely. I will fly to the moon and back if I have to get it, simply to be able to say that this piece of paper is mine. Does it make sense? Does any of this make sense? And in order to distract ourselves, to keep from thinking on the fact that this is not really what we're after, look at the fun ethic that is prevalent today. Look at what we spend for fun. Nothing will stand in the way. For years now, I have restrained myself, then I have to quit. I have restrained myself from my favorite condemnation, but today I think that it will not be out of place. Maybe I won't be criticized too violently for bringing this up. Maybe my confreres, not that they are in any way interested, but that they will not at least throw rocks at me as I go back by. Look at what we do for the sake of football. Nothing will stand in our way for a football game. Nothing. There is no inconvenience. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of time spent. There's no amount of anything that will stand in the way of football. All right, I've said that. Please, I had to say it. It's been now 4, 5, 6 years since I've said anything like that. I won't say it again for another 5 or 6 years. But my beloved people, I have to go now. It's really, really late. I do wish and I do pray that today the Spirit of God, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, will enter into the heart of each and every one of us, and in the heart of each and every one of those we love most, that we will feel the warmth of that flame, because without it, we are lost. Please kneel, and I will give you the blessing of this day.